There are two ways that I want to illustrate and introduce the lesson this morning so we can get a sense of the emotions that I would like to capture before we start reading the scriptures. The first is the idea of being selected or chosen over other people to receive a position that we really want to have. Maybe I remember as a young man, we would have teams, and there would be two captains, and they would pick one after another, and I always got to be the last one picked, and it was a kind of a hurtful thing, but that's what happens when you don't have a lot of natural ability, which I didn't when it came to baseball or football. The other is a purchase. When we get ready to make a purchase, and we sit down, and we try to decide whether or not we should make the purchase, because of the amount of money involved, maybe it's a new car, and we have a car, and our car is working. My son-in-law right now is facing this. They bought a brand new car, and it's broke down about six times in the last 2 months with very serious problems, and so he's trying to decide whether to keep putting money in that car or whether to buy a new car. And, of course, the costs are phenomenal when it comes to buying a new car these days. But sooner or later, he will have to say the need is so great that I'm going to have to pay for the price. So these two emotions are captured in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at for the next few moments, and that is that Jesus bought us, that he considered us more important than his life. And there's a very special emotion, actually two special emotions, that ought to be created within us that are captured by the illustration. He picked us. He thought that my life was more important than his life. And so he purchased the church with his own blood. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, both of the illustrations are captured in this verse. The first is that we were chosen and we were bought, that Jesus wanted to have us. That back in eternity, God sat down and made the decision that the Son and his life would be given. And we'll look at a little bit how expensive that was and how serious that was. But that what he was going to receive made that worthwhile. And so that tells us something. When I trade in my old car and I buy a new car, if the new car could think and reason and feel, the new car would have to feel a special sense of privilege that the other car was let go and it was purchased. And then it would also have that sense of, since I've been purchased, I need to do the very best that I can. And of course, a car can't do that, but we can. And that's really the point of these two verses, is God is wanting us to understand that he chose us, that he paid for us, and that he bought us, and that now we're no longer ours. We have been purchased for another purpose. In the passage dealing with the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, he makes that one point there, even denying the Lord who bought them. And then in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption or ransom or payment paid, my soul had been sold. It had been squandered through sin. I was no longer my own. The debt of sin, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus decided that my death was more important, that it be given back to me, than that his death. When he prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done, that was all factored in. God wanted us to be saved. And so, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, the Greek word propitiation, which comes from the Hebrew term for the mercy seat, is describing a payment made that will appease and remove the damage that was done by sin. So both of these terms capture the idea of a payment made. And then we have these other verses, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So we are his possession. He did give up his life so he could buy mine. He did think that his life was worthy to be sacrificed in order to save mine. And of course, it's not exclusive to me. It was Abraham, and it was Noah, and it was Abel, and it was all of the righteous, Sarah, all of the individuals that had the same need. As all of these people were looked upon, God made the decision that them being with him in eternity, blood bought and purchased, was worth enough for him to say to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My will is that you die for them." And even though Jesus prayed, "My will is that this cup pass from me," he nevertheless paid the price because of how important we are to God and to him. And so we were purchased. The passage in Revelation, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And of course, men here referring to all the human race, all the male and female, all who have been purchased for God with his blood. So there's a sense of entitlement, brethren, that we need to understand. We have been washed in the blood of Christ, which means that we have a great value to God. Because as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, that the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. He bought us because after Adam sinned in the garden, all of the world, all the physical universe was to be destroyed. So God receives nothing from the animals and the beauty and the glory and the amazing nature of the physical creation. It's just going to be burned up. And then there's the souls of men. That's all that's going to be left after the earth is burned up and those bodies are burned up. Well, what does that bring to God? Well, God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I will have no pleasure in condemning all of these people." So what's the purpose then? What's God receive from all of this? Well, he receives the saints, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we have been chosen and we are important to God. But on the other hand, we have been purchased, and that's going to take us in a slightly different direction. But before we leave that, we want to talk a little bit about the price Jesus was willing to pay. You know, a lot of us are willing to put ourselves in debt in order to purchase something, but we're really not interested in poverty. I'm not interested in buying a home that is going to own me to where I can't do anything. I can't do anything but make the payments on the home. I'm not interested in buying any possession that's going to impoverish me. But Jesus, we are told, was wealthy. He was in heaven. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, this is going to be captured, and of course, Paul's making the point here. When you give on the first day of the week, we can give of our superfluity. We can give of our excess. We can give of what doesn't bother us at all. I can give just enough that I can still have the lifestyle that I want to have, or I can impoverish myself a little bit or a lot. I can start cutting back on the luxuries and the things of life and maybe even the necessities of life in order to give to the Lord on the first day of the week so that the work that the Lord has in mind can be accomplished. But that's not really the point, except that it's illustrative of the point, which is those of us who will not give to the point of being impoverished will never understand what Jesus did when he left heaven and came to this earth. Because Paul said he was poor and there was poverty. Paul said something very similar to the Corinthians in this same book. He said, "I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls." And for Paul, no sacrifice was too great to help other people get to heaven and help other people obey the gospel. So this is the idea. And so it was a very expensive purchase. If you think about it, Jesus existed in the form of God. And although I didn't put it in there, it also says, but he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Now, I don't think we can fully appreciate or understand exactly what he gave up until we actually go there and see it for ourselves. But when we think about this sin-cursed world, which we've never known anything else, and we think about the glory and beauty and peace of heaven, Jesus had the glory, the peace of heaven. Angels are ministering to him. He has absolute power. He's eternal. He's equal to God. No one in heaven is greater except the Father in authority. And he has everything. But he empties himself of what? He empties himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So the worst possible death that man has ever devised. That's what Jesus was willing to pay for me, for you, for his church, and for the souls of those just men who lived under the Old Testament, who were also made perfect when he was crucified. So what we have is we have a transaction. And we have a transaction that impoverished the one who was willing to pay the debt. Impoverished to the point where the scriptures are pretty clear. He gave everything up. He lost everything. First, he lost his glory and magnificence. He lost his ease and his comforts. He lost his prosperity and his everything that made his life worth living. He emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. When he came to earth, we'll see this in Isaiah just a few moments, he didn't even have any form or comeliness that would make him stand out. He was just an average guy. You know, if I had a chance to be born and I had a chance to pick my body, I'd want to pick a body that stood out in some way or another. But God said, no, we can't have that. You're going to empty yourself and you're going to take a human body that does not stand out in any way. And when you come in the form of a bondservant, you're going to be made in the likeness of men, and you're going to have to humble yourself. You know, I was thinking during the Lord's Supper this morning that Jesus did everything for these people. He fed them. He healed them. He taught them. He protected them. He was like a shepherd for them. And they turned on him, and they asked for him to be crucified. And so he became obedient to the point of death for a bunch of ingrates, a bunch of ungrateful people. Now, I don't think he was looking at that when it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I think he was looking at Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Moses' wife and Miriam and all of those godly people who had lived, and us in the future, those in the future who would appreciate his sacrifice. So, but it was a very expensive purchase that impoverished him and left him dying on a cross, something impossible for God to do. But he was willing to experience that as a man and to have that in his memory for the rest of eternity that occurred. And yet it was all worth it to him because of what he was buying. Now, the full cost of his poverty is really set forth by Isaiah, and I've just kind of picked out the highlights. But he was despised and rejected by men. Nobody was really grateful to him. Even his apostles left him. Even the apostles ran away. There was nothing. He was by himself. All of the work that he had put forth, and nobody cared. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief throughout his entire life. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You make his soul an offering for sin, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. And brethren, if there's any doubt of the tremendous nature of this sacrifice, look at him in the garden sweating his blood. As a human being, as he was considering what he was going to have to do that next day, it became such and emotional thing to him that his hormones and his body began to respond just like he would if he were running a race or fleeing something. He started sweating and the water was just pouring off of him. So this was a terrible, terrible poverty that he endured. And so the nature of a good purchase is what we want to talk about now. So let's just think about these things behind me. First, we discover a need. Now, that's what happened in eternity. As God was planning, making his plans for this material creation, and realizing that Adam and Eve would sin, and realizing that Jesus would have to die if this plan was to be enacted, and God, we're told by Paul, made these decisions even before it happened. It isn't that God said, oh no, Adam and Eve have sinned, what'll we do now? Well, I guess we'll have to make a new plan, and you're going to have to go and die for them, but that's not how it happened. How it happened was they were in eternity pondering everything and making decisions about everything and making the decision even before Adam and Eve sinned, we're going to create them, but you're going to have to pay this terrible price for them so that we can bring as many as possible into heaven with us. And so they discovered a need before. It's kind of like you and I. We might discover a need. I'm in an apartment. I'm comfortable, but I would like to have a home of my own. Want to have a place that I can use for retirement. I want to be able to put my money in it so that I can build up equity in it. Seems like a good idea, but I'm going to sit down and add it all up. And I add it all up and I realize that were I to do that for the next 10 years, I would have to live as a pauper. I wouldn't be able to buy anything. I would be putting all the money into the home and I have to decide, well, do I really want to do that or not? And maybe I'd decide, no, I prefer to have a nice TV and to have a nice car from time to time and to go out to dinner and to enjoy the other aspects of life. So I'm going to set this one aside. Well, that's what had to be discussed and determined in heaven as the decision was made. Shall we create? Shall we redeem? Here's the price. Are you willing to pay? Are you willing to impoverish yourself for these people? And of course, Jesus said yes. And the Father felt that that was important enough. And so they discovered a need just like we discover a need. We determine the importance of a need, so did they. Because we all understand there's a difference between a want and a need. So then we assess the product. Is it really going to fulfill the need? And is it really going to be worth paying that kind of a price? And then, of course, after research and soul searching, we make the decision to make the purchase. Or maybe we don't. But in this case, we do. And then we'll know within a few weeks if it was a good or a bad purchase. We'll have buyer's remorse and we'll tell ourselves, how dumb could I have been? And of course, God and Jesus aren't going to do that. But when Jesus saw the full nature of what he was going to have to do as a man, I'm not sure the deity part, but the man part just recoiled. It was very difficult for him. And you say, well, how do you know it was difficult? Well, Hebrews says that he was crying out with strong cries and pleas, and he was sweating his blood. And this was not just a Father, I really don't know if I want to do this now. It was much deeper, much more visceral than that. Well, of course, the better it fulfills the need, the happier we are. So now we come to the interesting question, and that is, what needs did Jesus have? What needs did the Father have that the sacrifice on the cross were made because they were more important? The needs were more important than the sacrifice. Well, first and foremost, of course, the need of compassion, mercy, love, and forgiveness. God couldn't give compassion, mercy, love, and forgiveness unless he paid that price. Unless he paid that price, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And even though God might want us, and even though we might want God, and even though we would like to spend eternity with God in heaven because we really do love him and we're really sorry for the things we've done and we really didn't understand how bad they were, none of that would have mattered. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to die because God had a need and he had a need to be compassionate and forgiving and merciful and loving and kind. And that was the only way that they could do those things. Now, second, there was a need to validate all of God's promises made to previous generations, activating and energizing God's eternal purpose. The Hebrew writer makes it very clear. The blood of bulls and goats never forgave a single sin. And so from Abel all the way through to whoever the last person was who died under the law, those people were not forgiven. Those sins could not be covered because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't cover it. Well, what was God's plan? God's plan was that the blood of Christ would be powerful enough and valuable enough to cover all of those sins. As a matter of fact, John says in 1 John chapter 2, there's enough power in the blood of Jesus to purchase every soul of every sin. Not only do we have 4 billion people or 6 billion people in the world today, but each one of those people is sinning, what, once a day, twice a day, 5 times a day? So we start multiplying the 6 billion for one day, 30 billion sins, if there's 6 sins or 5 sins in each person's life. Then we multiply that times a lifetime. Then we multiply that times hundreds and hundreds of lifetimes. And how many sins are there? And yet the blood of Jesus was powerful enough. And so the need to validate God's promises made to previous generations, like Abel, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But brethren, at that time, it was all based on a promise. It wasn't real yet. The reality came in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And the awful price was paid. So the need to validate all God's promises, the need to be forgiving and compassionate and loving, those were the reasons why Jesus endured the cross. But it was only a plan until Jesus paid the price. But Jesus had other needs that are revealed in the figures. Now, the past is done. What Adam and Eve did for God or didn't do for God, what Cain did for God or what Abel did for God, what Abraham and Moses and David did for God, they served the counsel of God in their own generation, or they rejected God, and of course they were cast off. But after Jesus' death on the cross, he was going to be the head and the church was going to be the body. He was going to be the king, and the members of the church were going to be his kingdom, his servants. As he's told Pilate, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." He's the vine, and we're the branches bearing fruit. He's the shepherd, and we're the sheep of his pasture. He is the husband, and the church is his wife. He is the master, and we are the stewards over the things that we possess. And he is the Lord, and we are the servants. Now, when he purchased us, that also was in his mind. What can these people do for me? Now you say, that's pretty selfish. No, it's not. Every purchase you make, what's it going to do for me? And if I say nothing, I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to pay a price for something that isn't going to bring what I need. If I need a car, then I need to figure out, why do I need a car? What do I need that car to do? And do I need a big car or a small car? Do I need this or that? What kind of features does it need to have on it? I think all those through. If I don't need them, then I don't buy them. But if I need them, I factor them in. Same thing with a house, same thing with everything that we purchase. Well, Jesus had some plans for us. And you know, there's a lot of parables in the New Testament that describe what he planned after he purchased for us to do for him. Are you a lemon? Are you a car that just breaks down all the time? In other words, did Jesus purchase? Did you reach the level of what he expected, what he wanted from you? Well, that's kind of the direction that we're going to go in right now. But let me read through these verses. "That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For by one offering is perfected forevermore those who are being sanctified. With his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, the needs made the sacrifice an excellent decision. Just like you and I feel. If I need a new computer, because my old computer is just not working properly. And so I sit down and I try to think, okay, how long has it been since the last time? How many generations has it been? What kind of a benefit am I going to get from this processor based on how many processors have already come along and how much faster is it going to be? Am I really going to get my money's worth? And sometimes you fire up that new computer and you just shake your head and you say to yourself, this was really dumb. I shouldn't have made this purchase. I should have waited another 2 or 3 years. It wasn't time yet. The benefits weren't there, and I've just really thrown this money away. Well, the Lord wants to be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, and that's why he buys us. But if that faith starts to waver, then we become a product that the Lord is going to have to say, this one was not worth the price. And so as we look at these things, we need to realize that. What about the purchase of me? Was it worth it for Jesus to die on the cross based on what he's getting out of me? And you say, well, I like to think of it more globally. I like to think of it more from the perspective of everything else he got. I don't really want to focus on me. But you know something, brethren? There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that say, you better think about this. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God bought me. You know, we talk about slavery, and slavery is a terrible thing under certain circumstances, but not in this case. To be a slave of God is a great privilege, because we were already a slave of sin and a slave of Satan. And the slavery, what did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. To be a servant of Christ, to be a slave of Christ, is a tremendous honor. But we were bought, and now we are his servants. So what have you brought? What are the fruits? What can you point at in your life and say, the Lord bought me, and here's what he received in return? Now, we may be sitting there right now having no idea, because we don't know the criteria. We're going to see the criteria. God has some specific criteria that we have to meet. Or, like he told the church in Laodicea, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, because what I purchased you for, I'm not receiving. And I'm not going to purchase someone who is unworthy of the purchase price. It's just too high. And so Jesus has a minimum threshold, and he says, if you meet this minimum threshold, I will consider you worthy of the sacrifice I made for you, but if you don't. The passage in Titus, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Now, I wrote a whole bulletin article on this particular passage yesterday, and if you'd like to read a little more about it, you're welcome to, although several of the scriptures we're going to be looking at in the rest of the sermon focus on that. But Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us so that we would be zealous for good deeds. Well, there's some good deeds out there I need to be zealous about, and if I'm not zealous, like I say, when I buy a car to take me from place to place comfortably, reliably, and safely. And as long as the car is fulfilling those things, I'm going to keep it. But if it stops being reliable, it stops being safe, or it stops being comfortable, then I'm going to think about replacing it or just sending it away, because it's not giving me what I want. That's what this verse is telling us, brethren, and that's what we need to understand. Everyone obeys the gospel is purchased. But on the judgment day, we will find out the value. And brethren, it isn't hard for you and I to understand that we want value. If we purchase something and it's still within the warranty period and it's not measuring up, it keeps breaking down, it keeps having problems, are we going to not take it back? Are we going to say, that wouldn't be fair, that wouldn't be right? No, we would understand, and that's exactly what the Lord is trying to help us understand here. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now that means as the apostles went into all the world and preached the gospel, it was like a dragnet. And a lot of people came into the church. But verse 48, when it was full, they drew to a shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw away the bad. So these were people in the kingdom. Again, notice, it's the kingdom of heaven that's like the dragnet. It's the kingdom of heaven that's pulling all these people in. But at the end of time, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to sit down and gather the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. Am I the bad or the good? That's a valid question. It's a valid question for us to think about, whether the Lord is happy with his purchase, or whether the Lord is disappointed, or whether the Lord regrets the purpose. As I say, for Jesus to say, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, is a pretty good indication that these people who were bought, remember it says, to the church which is in Laodicea, and what does it say in Acts 20:28? He purchased the church with his own blood. These were purchased people. But he told them, if you don't get hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. When it was full, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. So, am I the just or am I the wicked? Well, we'll have to keep reading to make that assessment. But if we don't want to wail, we better be doing the work. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Are we watching? I mean, the least we can do, if Jesus was willing to become poor and suffer poverty to buy us, shouldn't we be willing to make the sacrifices that he's asking us to make? Paul said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, too many Christians think faithfulness means you come to services every week and then I'm a faithful Christian. But we check out the moment services are over and we don't check back in until next week. And what'd you do for the Lord for those 6 days? He says in the morning and the second watch and the third watch, it isn't just the first day of the week. It's a lifestyle. As each one has received a gift, ministering it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we're all stewards with gifts. What are your gifts? And it isn't what we're doing here on the first day of the week. That's not the gifts. The gifts are what we do with the rest of the week. The gifts are what we do with our 24 hours, 7 days a week. Are we faithful? Are we doing the things? What could you tell the Lord that you did this last week? Because it isn't what we did 100 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago. It's what we're doing today that the Lord is looking at. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So when we were bought at a price, there were certain expectations the Lord had. Remember that passage in, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. There are things we should be doing day by day by day to bless other people, to be a blessing, to let our conduct be honorable, to be involved and helpful in the things that we can do. And if we're not doing anything except attending services, we need to be concerned. Because the Lord was very clear that this is a lifestyle, not just a one-time-a-week situation. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or do you speak it to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Now, up to this point, we've seen the word gift, we've seen the word so doing, we've seen the word stewardship, we've seen words that describe effort and responsibility, but we haven't been given any specifics yet. And unfortunately, we're not going to have the time to look at those specifics this morning, because we spent enough time on the sacrifice so that we could fully appreciate what was done for us and feel that sense of entitlement that should lead us to service. I am important to God, and now what can I do for God? I was bought with a price. What can I do to glorify God? When Paul said that we should bring our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, what exactly did he want from us? And are we giving him that? Well, I know some of the things he wants. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to give thanks at all times for all things. He wants us to, as we have opportunity, do that which is good to all men. He wants us to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us, the reason for the hope that is in us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be useful. He wants us to, and let me just get one more verse. I'm not sure where it is. So, yeah, let's skip that. I don't have that one more verse. Never mind, I must have had that planned for next week. Okay. But the verse that I was looking at is, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then he turns to the other side and he says, "Depart, you cursed, because I was all of those things and you didn't do them." So we have opportunities. When the announcements are made, those are opportunities to show the Lord how faithful we are. Let's write those things down. Let's pray for them. Pray without ceasing. Pray one for another fervently in your love one for another. And we should be praying about these things. And if we don't, then are we profitable or unprofitable? Are we the possession? Jesus stayed up all night praying for his apostles. What are we doing? What kind of a prayer life do we have? What kind of servant did the Lord purchase? How much of my time did he really get? A couple hours a day, time for Bible reading, time for prayer, then the life's mine. Those are difficult questions that we all need to ask ourselves, because the Lord's going to ask them on the day of judgment. And so as we consider these things, there were two points to the sermon. One is the sense of joy and glory and excitement that God thought my life was more important and so important that Jesus became poor and even entered into poverty to purchase me. But on the other hand, there was a purpose for that purchase, and God has great expectations that I will bring my body as a living sacrifice and that I will glorify him in my body and in my spirit. And so as we open our songbooks up now to number 325, "I Am Resolved," we need to carefully consider what the Lord would think if he were to judge me based on what's happened since January 1 of this year. Not what happened 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago. What did I do now? What have you done for me lately? What are we doing for the Lord? What kind of a checklist can we make? And if the answer is not good, then maybe as we sing this song, we need to ask God to forgive us and reevaluate and make some decisions to work harder and do more. If you're here as a Christian and you recognize that the Lord could not possibly be happy right now with the way you're living your life, he bought you to be a purified people, but we're not pure, we're not doing what the Lord wants, we've really brought reproach on ourselves and on the church, then we also give an opportunity to you to come forward and make a clean break, ask God to forgive you, ask us to forgive you, make it known, and leave it behind. And if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel and haven't yet been bought, we would give you the opportunity this day, if you've heard and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess him and ready to be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.